In a moment, we're going to open God's Word to the book of Titus. And as we do, I want us to think, because I don't know what it's like for you, but I've been wrestling a lot with what's been going on in the world in the last little bit. And I began to ask myself, what is God calling, or how is God calling the church to respond? Now, Titus is one of the pastoral epistles in the Bible. A pastoral epistle is a letter that is written to pastors, and specifically it's either Titus or Timothy, the two main pastoral epistles, where the church or its leaders, its pastors, are given some wisdom and some insight. Titus was a Gentile believer who came to faith, and he began to pastor the church in Crete. Paul had taken Titus with him a number of times to Jerusalem to deal with issues that were going on in the church. In fact, God also used Timothy to be a pastor to his pastor, Paul. Titus is written for two main reasons. The first is this, is to encourage the church to live biblically. And the second is to encourage its leaders or its elders to be wise in how they challenge the people how to live. I think when I look at all that is going on in our world, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, this is God's word to us this morning as Canadian citizens. Hear the word of God. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing love, being peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. And these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Long before I went on vacation, I thought this would be a good topic to speak on. It's a scary one to speak on. But there, let's be announced to me, on our second week of vacation, a man enters into my story. Now, if you know anything about me, I'll talk to anyone about anything. And there we were, sitting by the pool one day, and a guy comes up to me. He goes, "You have a great country in which you live." And we do. He goes, "Man, even when you guys are rude, you're polite." I think he's right, isn't he? We will often just say sorry. And he goes, "You see, in the country where I live, we hate each other. Everybody is after their own gain, and they don't care about anyone else." And then he says, "Well, look at my president." He goes, "As often as I can, 180 days of the year, I get out of my country and I come and live in yours." And it made me begin to think, are things all that different in Canada as they are in the United States? When I begin to look at all that's going on in the world, I begin to realize things are broken. But do you notice as we read from Titus, he doesn't tell us that we are to live according to the standards of the world. And he doesn't tell us that we need to Christianize the morals and the values of the culture that are around him. And so I begin to think, when we look at all that's going on in the world, no matter what political affiliation you hold, the issue of abortion and euthanasia, of immigration, of racism, of environmental issues, of our First Nations issues are not political. They're spiritual in nature. Jesus tells us that you and I are to be salt and light in the world. We are to be radically different than the culture around us because of the grace or the goodness of God that has appeared to us. Have you ever known what it's like to receive mercy and grace and how it changes everything? But how can someone who has not experienced grace and mercy and the goodness of God be expected to live differently? But here's what I see happening. I see the church not being radically different than the culture around it. Maybe the church is at times silent. Maybe like that story that I first told you at the beginning of the service, the church looks at us and they see our statements of judgment towards somebody who maybe looks a little bit differently, maybe holds to a different religion, maybe somebody who is poor or who's an immigrant. And there really seems to be no change. Let me ask you to finish these sentences quietly in your own mind. If we're to have healing with our indigenous people, where would you start? If we are to shatter racism in our country, where would you start? When you hear the fact that God calls us to love our neighbor, what does it look like in your daily life? If we're to understand human sexuality, how might you respond? If you were to describe the way that you look or that you speak of people who are different than you, what might the picture be? You see, I think the fundamental problem facing not only Canada but the world today, the root cause of everything that is going on, is that there's a broken relationship between God and man. The fact that we've told God to take a hike and we know better and we're going to do it on our own. Unpack the issues that are before us this morning. And what do we do with when it says, love your neighbor as yourself? Do unto others as you would want them to do unto you. To seek justice and to love mercy. To look after the orphan and the widow. To not consider others better than yourself. Be slow to speak. We're not slow to speak in North America, are we? Are we quick to listen? I know we're quick to become angry. It seems to me that this begins on the most simplistic form to explain everything. And so as citizens of the kingdom of heaven on earth, Paul gives Titus some words of encouragement for the church. Verse 1. Notice the underline and then the change in the color. Remind them to be subject to the rulers and the authorities, to be obedient and to be ready for every good work. Here's where we find ourselves. We find ourselves, as believers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, being led by those who may or may not hold to the same truth of the goodness and the gospel of Jesus Christ as we do. And so the starting point of dealing with all the issues facing us seems to be a different starting point. But he says this, he says, be subject to the authorities which God has appointed to you and I on earth. Now this is all about our witness, because remember it says, be subject and obedient so that you may be ready for every good work. Be subject. Pay your taxes. Behave in a good and a decent manner. Practice honest business practices. Obey the laws, even in their simplicity. And here's one I struggle with, speeding. Don't steal. Be compassionate. Respect the rights and the properties of others. But it also means that you and I are informed about what's going on in the world. In general, when he says be subject, he's saying, in general, obey the laws of the land by the government that God has appointed. But he says that we should submit so that we could be ready for every good work. Now, I think that good work begins by you and I praying. By praying for our leaders. By praying for wisdom and diligence. For an openness to the gospel. But it's also for praying for the church and its leaders and its members to live out of the hope and the grace that is in them. Be ready for every good work. The good work is living out the evidence of the gospel. So let's start a conversation this morning. Let's look at a couple of the issues that are facing our country. Racism. If you follow the news at all this week, you'll begin to realize that white supremacy is on the rise in Canada. When we begin to look at people who may look a little bit different than us, out of the grace and the gospel that Jesus Christ has offered to us, do we invite people who may look different than us into our homes, into our churches? Are we aware of the privilege that many of us have as white Europeans who have come to this country? Do we encourage stronger laws? Do we speak up when we see people being prejudiced against? Do we realize that all men of every tribe, every nation, every tongue are created by a good and a loving God, that God called the nations together? And he challenges us to be kind and compassionate. Or the issue of poverty. Do we work with those in authority to protect not only the dignity of those who need assistance, but to help them to get off of the system? Rather than having our preconceived notions as why people may or may not still be on the system? That God has lots to say about it. He says, look after those in need in Jeremiah 22. In John 3, he says, if you don't care for the poor, you don't love God. In 1 Corinthians 10, it says, look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. How do we begin to have a conversation about issues such as poverty? Or immigration? If you're following the news, even in Canada, more and more people are saying, no more of those people. But what about welcoming the stranger? What about understanding the story of why people want to come here? What would it look like to open our homes and our communities and our churches to people who are fleeing persecution? I know, I think we need to have an honest conversation about that. Or the environment. What does it look like to grow food wisely? Why is it there are places in the world they don't have any waste, everything's recycled? And if you look at our dumps here in Canada, they're full. Or I think predominantly of our First Nations people, if you are following the news at all, you'll realize that they've taken over part of the streets in Caledonia again. How as a church do we become the agent of healing? I don't have the answer. How do we, as followers of Jesus Christ, work towards restoration of communities, of health, of healing a cemented past? He simply says, as followers of Christ, be ready to act out of grace for every good work. But he says, if you're looking for something to take home this morning, verse 2, they must not slander, but be peaceable, gentle, showing complete courtesy to all people. Could you picture this morning every person who professes faith in Jesus Christ? In this coming week, in the stores that they go to, when people cut them off in the on Yonge Street, to the schools that you're going to go back to simply show respect to all people. to be hospitable to anyone who is in need, to be kind. You know what grieves me is, if you've been following the news, many of the people that are involved in this Charlottesville account are claiming to be Christians, and they're engaging in physical contact. They're being quick and arrogant. He says, don't do that. Don't be arrogant. Don't be quick-tempered. Don't use violence as a means to supervision. What would it look like if we all took a step back and we were self-controlled, not greedy for gain? We acted with integrity. We loved goodness. We respected each other, and we were prudent. I think that's something we can all do. Can you picture the gospel of grace transforming a life so much that it's radically different than the culture around it? Because that's what he's getting at. Because notice what he says. You too were once foolish, disobedient, misled, enslaved to your own passions and desires, spending our lives in envy and evil, hateful and hating one another. Good citizens, he's saying to Pastor Titus, as you teach the church, realize that those around you are not going to hold to the values they do, because the starting point is different. Everything that you hold true and value has a different starting point and has a different ending point. Because for those outside of the body of Christ, it is to live here and it is to live now. But for us who have received grace, it's all about living in light of eternity. Picture it. The gospel of grace infecting your lives in such a way that envy isn't prevalent, that jealousy doesn't guide you, that hate isn't predominant. But, he says, when the kindness of God our Savior appeared in his love for mankind, he saved us not by works of righteousness that we have done, but based on his mercy through the washing and the new birth and the renewing of his Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us in full measure through Jesus Christ our Savior. And so, since we have been justified by grace, we've become heirs with confident expectation. You see, people of God, if we are going to make a difference in the world, it all starts with Jesus. And it all starts with what Jesus has done for you and for me. And Jesus, he revealed his great love for the world. In Jesus, he revealed his great love for us. Yet in Jesus, he reveals his love for the world. And he's been, from the very moment when he said that he would send someone to redeem the world, been in the process of redeeming his world. And he does so with such ambiguity here that nobody can doubt it. For he leaves the throne room of heaven, he comes down on earth, and he becomes man. In fact, it says that God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. Whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. It's by grace, he says in Ephesians, that you and I have been saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. As a collective body, he reminds us of where we were and where we are and where we're going. That's to spend eternity with God forever and ever. And so he's challenging the church in Crete to get really uncomfortable. To get so uncomfortable for Jesus that everything we do and we say begins to reflect the goodness and the hope that is in us. One question that I have this morning is, in light of all that is going on in the world around us today, what would it look like for the Church of Jesus Christ to be so radically different that in the coming week that I think twice about the things I'm going to say before I know the whole story? To the looks that I give to people, and if you're at all like me, your judgment has already begun to sink in before you know the rest of their story. And by our love, by our witness as it happened so many times in history, we can begin to see a change in the culture around us. This is a trustworthy saying, he says. I want to insist on such truth, so that those who have placed their faith in God may be intent on engaging in good works. These things are good and beneficial for all people. Francis of Assisi was an Italian Catholic preacher. And one day he took a young monk with him who was looking forward to going into preaching the gospel all day to large crowds of people. At the end of the day, he was very disappointed. He said to Francis of Assisi, "We didn't preach at all." To which Francis said, "The way we spoke, the way we were among other people, the way that we looked, the way that we acted, was the greatest message we could have given to the people around us." It's no use to preach unless you're willing to walk into the story of others. People of God, there is so much going on in our world today. Let me tell you the good news, though. The good news is that God is victorious. The good news is that God has called together a group of people to be his church, to be a radically transforming agent of culture. The good news is that God has equipped you with everything you need to be a good citizen of heaven through the power of the Holy Spirit when he offered you his grace. Remember why Titus was written: to appoint godly leaders and to equip the people to live good and godly lives in the culture around them. So, what can you do this week? We can pray for our premier, our prime minister, our members of city council. Here's an easy one for you. You can obey the law. Here's a hard one, at least for me, maybe for you as well. When you look to people, at people, when you speak to people, not to have any preconceived ideas about their story. Be respectful. Show integrity. Offer mercy and grace. And together, I believe the church can be a profound witness at starting to deal with the issues that are facing our country. And by our love, the world will come to know of the goodness and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's there. It's there in the grace of God that the root issues facing our country can begin to be addressed. Let's pray together. Lord God, I want to pray for the nation of Canada this morning. We have so much to celebrate in this country. Lord, there's so much to divide. And yet, Lord, I pray that you would help us to put aside our own agendas, our own preconceived notions, and listen to what the Spirit has to say. I pray, oh God, that you would move within our Prime Minister, Justin Trudeau, that you would move within our Premier, Kathleen Wynne, that you would be at work moving within our Mayor, David Barrow. Lord, for those that surround them at all levels of those governments, Lord, with wisdom, I pray that you would allow them to have an openness to the working of the Spirit of God, to what you might be saying, Lord, for this nation and where you want it to go. But Lord, not only that, but you would rise up godly Christians, Lord, who would walk alongside of our leaders. Lord, not only to support and to encourage them, but to walk alongside of them, offering a hand in light of the gospel of Jesus. And that, Lord, as we speak, as we look, as we act, Lord, we know that you have already prepared us for every good work. We pray that you would help us to step out in faith and to make radical and bold and maybe even this morning a small step toward dealing with the brokenness in our country. Lord, we thank you for your church. We thank you for the gifts that are in this room. We thank you for the desire in this room to be a profound impact for you. We pray wherever it is with us this morning, Lord, you may have challenged us to take a step out of our comfort zone and to be a witness for you. Lord, thank you that we get to do life as part of community church. Lord, as we think of that, Lord, we think of the number of things that we want to pray for. Lord, we want to give you praise this morning for Austin and Becky, who were married yesterday. Lord, we just pray that you would bless them with a long and a healthy marriage. We pray that you would be at work within them and in their story. And yet, Lord, as we think of their story, we also think of Michael and Amy, Lord, who are preparing to get married. Lord, we pray not only for the events of that day, but we pray that you would prepare them for a lifetime together. A lifetime of witness, a lifetime of service, a lifetime of growing together in faith. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to do that. We think of Phil and Janetta, Lord, who will be returning very shortly to Tanzania. Lord, we pray that you would bless their travel. We pray that you would already be opening more doors for them, Lord, in the area of agriculture and medicine to do great work for you. We pray, Lord, that you would watch over their health and their safety, Lord, their finances. Lord, as they prepare to go back there, Lord, that they would continue to do that good work of impacting that community of Wasna. And Lord, as we think of doing ministry for you, Lord, we think of those opportunities that we have to walk into the story of our own family members. Lord, we want to pray for David Verhoef's dad, Hank, Lord, who is going through congestive heart failure, Lord. We pray that you would surround him with your peace and your presence. We pray that you would keep him comfortable, Lord, until the time that you call him home. Lord, would you be with David and the family who are so far from their family? We pray that you would strengthen them and refresh them as well. We pray that you would allow them, Lord, to have a sense of peace, knowing that you are in control, Lord, as they're here and family is there. But yet, Lord, in the midst of all that, Lord, they want to give you thanks, Lord, that David's mom will be celebrating her 90th birthday. We pray for that celebration, Lord. We thank you for 90 years of life and of faith and a realization that you are in control. And yet, Lord, we also want to remember Brenda's brother, Greg, Lord, who is going through very shortly his second round of chemo, Lord, as he finishes up that first round. We just pray that chemotherapy would be doing its work within his body. We pray that you would strengthen him and refresh him and strengthen him during this time, Lord. And we pray that you would ultimately heal him. And yet, Lord, we also want to remember Paul's sister Priyanka, Lord, who's waiting for more answers and next steps as to what to do there. We pray for wisdom and guidance and clarity. And Lord, we too pray that you would ultimately heal her as well. Lord, we also want to enter into our own stories. Lord, we all have situations and family members in our lives that are dealing with stuff. Lord, and sometimes don't know what's harder, whether it's our family member going through stuff or ourselves wanting to help but not knowing how and wanting to be a part of it but can only be so much a part of it. We just pray that in that part of our story, you would do healing within us. That you would surround us with your peace and your presence and your strength. That, Lord, we would be able to support and encourage and to walk with our loved ones. Lord, thank you for Community Church. Thank you for its witness not only in the community but in the world. And Lord, we pray that you would refresh us as a community, that you would strengthen us, not only as a collective body but individually this week. As we go back to work or to school or our homes or our neighborhoods. And Lord, wrestle with the question is, what are you calling us to do this week to live as a good citizen of this country? We pray that you would make that so absolutely clear to us that in some profound way, we could touch the world with the good news of the hope that is in us. In your name we pray. Amen.